As we consider this morning the fatherhood of God, could I just say before we get into the heart of this text and this theme of the fatherhood of God, it's just lovely to know that the Lord's undertaken for Rhoda especially this week, and she's now home and very tired. So if you could be wise in refraining from phoning, I know she loves to hear from folk, but she is tired, and so please just be wise. Text her by all means, but she needs to rest, and we want to see her back fully restored and with us very, very soon, so we can all play a part in her recovery. Also, just to let you know, I neglected to say in the announcements, that next Lord's Day morning, our dear brother Mark Jenkins will be ministering God's word. So please pray for him throughout this week as he prepares to minister next Sunday morning. And that's a big help to me. So we're thankful for Mark's willingness to just give me a little breather before the onslaught of the summer. Today is Father's Day, and I know it's Father's Day because yesterday Amazon delivered my annual box of Maltesers. I haven't opened it. I don't need to open it. Maltesers. Not that I need Maltesers, but so I thought, it must be nearing Father's Day, and looked in my calendar. Oh, look, tomorrow's Father's Day. So there we are. Not received any cards as yet, but there we are. Don't worry. We've still got a bit of time. I'm only saying this for you to feel sorry for me, really. But our family is a unique family. I think all families are unique, really. When it's Mother's Day, my goodness, the boat is pushed out, and, you know, it's all right show for Mother's Day, and Maltesers and a card if I'm doing well. But there we are. I'm glad that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This morning I just want to look at the fatherhood of God. And the reason for that, not just because it's Father's Day, is because something I heard Derek Prime say many, many years ago, and I quote him: all that we know of genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what God the Father is, first to his Son, and then to all who become his spiritual children. Say that again. It's worth repeating. All that we know of genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what God the Father is, first to his Son, and then to all who become his spiritual children. And as we approach this chapter and these verses in Ephesians 1, I want to just tell you the story of a lady that I met many years ago called Mary. Mary was from Southern Ireland, and she had that lovely, soft Irish lilt. And Mary was convinced, because she told me on numerous occasions, that she would say things like, "Andy, never forget that we are all God's children." And I would say very graciously and tenderly to Mary, "Is that true? Is it true that we are all God's children?" Well, she was convinced it was true. And for us to understand whether that statement that Mary made is true, we have to go to Scripture. What does the Bible say? Well, if you turn to the prophet Malachi, he says this, that actually we are all products of God's creation. In other words, that all men, women, young people, boys and girls, we've all been created by God. But because of the fall of man, and because of his rebellion towards the kindness and the goodness of God, we are all, by nature, sinners. And so to help Mary, and to help us this morning unpack this question, are we all God's children? We need to see what does the Bible have to say. And clearly here, Paul, writing to this church in Ephesus, he wants them to rejoice in the reality of who they are in Christ Jesus. And I guess the Lord wants us, through his word this morning, by his spirit, he wants us this morning to rejoice in who we are in Christ Jesus. We can so often be distracted. We can so often be taken and our time and our thoughts and our affections can be absorbed by other things that will take us away from what Paul is writing about here, what he's teaching here. That we, who we are, that we are those who are blessed because God, the Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us or those in Christ. So if you're a Christian this morning, or you're in Christ, you are blessed. Not because you deserve it, but because it's part of the character of our Father God that he chooses to bless his children. Who are his children? Those who are, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Now, for us to understand this, let's see how the Lord Jesus tackled this issue. Are we all God's children? Turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John 8 and verse 38. John 8. And verse 3, let's see how Jesus approaches this subject. Are we all God's children? They basically said to Jesus, we are, these are the Jews, we are children of Abraham. Abraham, verse 39, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said, well, hang on, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So that's like where Mary's coming from, isn't it? And my friend Mary, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. So, as the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character. Here we have the character of the devil. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. You reject the truth. You reject me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so Jesus continues to challenge those religious authorities and the Jews of his day. Do you see the point? That Jesus clearly says that not all are children of God. And the way in which we know and we can tell if we are a child of God is that we have the love of God within us. That's not a natural love. That's a love that's been implanted. A love that's been given. And so Jesus says, if you love God, and if you're children of God, you'll love me. So if you're not someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart this morning, and then you're not a child of God. So to go back to Mary's question, are we all not God's children? No, we're not. I mean, if you just to flick over to chapter 2 in Ephesians, that he talks about how you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he goes on to say that that we were sons of disobedience. We were children of the devil. So it wasn't just those religious leaders in Jesus' day or those Jews, that by nature we are children of the devil. We are sons of disobedience. That by nature we are objects of God's wrath. By nature, we deserve the judgment of God to fall upon us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. So what happened? Well, coming back to Ephesians 1, we see that God, as our Heavenly Father, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be, this is his desire, that we should be holy and blameless, end of verse 4, before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So what has happened? That God has done the work, and here we have the theological term, he has done the work of regeneration in our hearts. Go to John 3, and we know this passage very well. John 3, Jesus encounters Nicodemus at night, and Jesus clearly says to Nicodemus that unless a man is born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, unless God has done his work of regeneration, he's regenerated the sinner's heart, and then we remain dead in our sins. We remain dead towards God. We remain as rebels, as people who are, here we have it, alienated. We think of aliens, don't we? Some young people think about, you know, are there aliens out there? Well, there aren't, okay? In case you're wondering. But that's where we get the word alienated, isn't it? That we are cut off. And there's this huge chasm between us and God. Our sin separates us. Our rebellion separates us. We're dead. We have no ability to draw near to him. We have no desire for him. We have no love for him. We have nothing towards God. Why? Because by nature we're dead. And we're cut off. And yet God, when we think of his fatherhood, that even today, think of this, that you see in evidence all around us how gracious he is in that his common grace is extended to all. So for the man or the woman down the street, or for the young person in the towns and villages throughout this land who have no regard, no time, no respect, nothing but hatred and rejection of God, they live their lives as if they're shaking an angry fist in his sight. And yet the character of our Heavenly Father is this, that he still, even though they blaspheme him, even though they reject him, even though they carry out indecent acts and their lives are abhorrent towards a holy God, he still in his grace extends common grace to all. Food, clothing, the ability, health and strength, the ability to live, provides work, provides opportunities, provides all good things, his common grace. And we see that because of the character of our Heavenly Father, something of his fatherhood, extending common grace to all. But what about his saving grace? You see, this is where Paul gets excited and we get excited, because in verse 8 he says he lavishes his grace upon us. My grandfather, Bampu, that's the Irish for Bampi, okay? And Bampu in Southern Ireland, my grandfather, he loved, I mean, it's disgusting really, but you know, when it's Father's Day, you think about these things, don't you? My grandfather, Bampu, he used to take a bowl of jelly and he would sprinkle, not one or two or three or four, but maybe half a dozen teaspoonfuls of sugar, granulated sugar, over the jelly. And my Aunt Barbara would say, "Bampu, that's disgusting." He says, "I am sprinkling the sugar lavishly, in a lavish way." Or when someone likes, you've got thick bread, toasted, and you get proper salted Welsh butter, and you just let it just melt into the thick bread. You say, "Hang on a minute, think of your cholesterol." "Never mind my cholesterol. I'm going to lavish this bread with butter." We see something of the fatherhood of our God, that in verse 8 here, he lavishes his grace upon us. His saving grace, that is. In that we, as Trevor was explaining to the children earlier, that we might be at one with God, that by and through Christ we are redeemed. He buys us back. He brings us back. We're redeemed by and through the blood that was shed on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, our Father, who lavishes his grace upon us, who sent the Son, his Son, to be the Savior of the world, then as judge, declares us, on account of faith in Christ, he declares us as righteous. So the whole doctrine of justification by faith is set where? In the courtroom. Isn't it? God, the judge. And we're there in the dock. And the charge sheet is read out. And we're guilty. And we haven't got a leg to stand on. Because by nature we are objects of his wrath. We're sinners by nature and practice. We're guilty as charged. But in the gospel, and that's why Paul gets excited here, and particularly in Ephesians, but in the gospel, what does Christ do? He takes the punishment that should have been dished out to you and to me. He takes it upon himself, in order that we might not only be forgiven, but in order that we might go free. And so, justice is done, the demands of the law, because what does the law do? The law is there to drive us to God. The law is like a school teacher that takes us and drives us to God. But what the law was powerless to do, Christ Jesus himself did it through his death on the cross. So he takes our guilt and our shame and our rebellion and he dies. And so the God the Father who's judge, the judgment falls upon Christ, even though Christ was without sin. He bore my sin in his body on the tree, atoning for my sin in order that I might go free. That's a great picture, isn't it? Declared righteous. I can go free. But then when I walk out of the courtroom, what happens then? Well, that's why Paul gets excited, because it's not the end, is it? Because we don't walk out of the courtroom thinking, oh great, I'm now free, I'm forgiven, Christ has taken the punishment for my sin, what do I do now? Oh no! Paul says, what happens, that God, as our Heavenly Father, he adopts us as his children. In other words, that's like the judge saying, come on, not only are you forgiven, not only have you been declared righteous, but you're coming home with me. And you'd say, excuse me? But did you not just hear the charge sheet? Didn't you just hear and understand what I'm like? It's been dealt with. Just as it's been carried out, the law's demands have been satisfied. I'm satisfied as a holy judge. You're coming home with me? All right. Well, a bed in the greenhouse or the garden shed won't go amiss. No. You're coming home. I'm adopting you. You're going to be part of my family. You're going to be an heir of God. Now, adoption's amazing. My father was adopted. It is literally a rags-to-riches story. And he used to love the doctrine of adoption because he understood fully the implications of being adopted. And so he adopts us as his sons and daughters. We become his children. Listen to this. We're heirs of God. According to the grace that he lavishes upon us, we're heirs of God. And as Derek Prime said, that what we see, God the Father, firstly in his fatherhood to his son, and then to all who become his spiritual children, we're not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is profoundly staggering. It's mystifying in many ways. Why, O Lord, such love to me? Why? And so not only do we see that all are made by God, that he chooses to save us and he regenerates us and he adopts us so that we might enjoy God as our Father. Now you might say, well, what are some of the benefits of knowing God as our Father? Firstly, there's intimacy. Do you know, when you read the high priestly prayer, Jesus talks about the glory that he shared with the Father in eternity past. Throughout John's Gospel, he talks about the intimacy that the Son enjoys with the Father. Not all can remember a father. Not all have known a father, but all in Christ Jesus can enjoy the intimacy of our Heavenly Father. The fact that we can approach him, the fact that we can dare stand in his presence and not be consumed, is staggering. The fact that I can come to the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and I can call him Father. my Father. The times that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father, enjoyed that fellowship and intimacy with his Father, when he pleads with his Father, when he longs to satisfy his Father, he longs to fulfill the plans and the purposes of his Father. He wants to do the will of his Father because it brought him joy. How much more joy should it bring us in wanting to do the will of our Father who lavishes grace upon us, who has saved us for eternity? A God that we can enjoy intimacy with. It's sad when those who do have a father or had fathers and they've never enjoyed an intimate relationship. He's my dad, he's my father, but there's no intimacy. But all those in Christ can enjoy intimacy with God, our Father. John 14, verse 23. Let me just read that to you. Lovely little verse here. John 14, verse 23. And Jesus talks about the intimacy that those in Christ have and enjoy with the Father. If anyone loves me, says Jesus, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's intimacy, isn't it? Well, you get to know someone when you live with them, don't you? Intimacy. We think we know each other, but we don't. But try living with someone. There's intimacy. Matthew 7 tells us that there's generosity for those who know God as their Father. He says, if you as earthly fathers, as evil fathers, are able to give good gifts to your children, how much more is our Heavenly Father able to provide and to bless and to give and to lavish gifts and pour those gifts and blessings into our lives? He's generous. He gives. He gives. And he gives again. There's security. Where there's intimacy, where there's a home, where there's a family, there's security. That's why the breakup of the family home has been detrimental and devastating to our land and nation. Because young children are growing up not in a place of security where love is expressed, where love is shown, where love is given. But they lack security. But all in Christ Jesus enjoy security in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, says Paul. There's security. Peter says this in his first letter. Cast all your anxiety upon your Father. Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear or what you'll drink. Your Father will take care of you. He will provide for your needs. There's security. Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Your Father knows. Isn't that wonderful? There's intimacy and generosity and security. There's destiny. And we know for all those in Christ Jesus that the best is yet to come. Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Wow. Isn't it great when we enjoy and obtain an inheritance? But this inheritance is far and above and beyond any other inheritance you could ever dare think or imagine. This is an inheritance that is kept and reserved and stored in heaven for you, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal, but your inheritance, and for the inheritance of all those in Christ Jesus, there's a glorious inheritance. There's a destiny, there's a future glory. We used to sing as children, how many stars will there be in my crown? As I get older, I perhaps don't worry too much about how many stars will there be in my crown. For me, to see Christ, to see him, to know him, to resemble him, to be with him, to reign with him, and to enjoy all that the Father has given him, he's given to you and to me and all those in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? All the blessings of the Holy Spirit are ours. So there's a now and a not yet. All that we have, we have now. But it's secured. And so our destiny is secure in Christ. Identity. If you're looking at some of the benefits, intimacy and generosity, security, destiny, identity. There we are. I'll use a little phrase of a song that we sing. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven. Identity. Not in what you do, not in your work, not in your occupation, not in your sexuality, not in anything else. For all in Christ Jesus, your identity is this. I'm in him, secure in him, standing in him with sins forgiven. Heir of the Father, joint heir with the Son, I'm a child of the King. I'm a citizen of his eternal kingdom. Isn't it amazing? The fatherhood of God. That he chooses us, he regenerates us, he justifies us, he adopts us. He secures us, and one day we'll be glorified as Christ in his risen power, who ascended into heaven, was also glorified. And so this morning, when I read of the blessings of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and as he chose us and he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, in him, which takes us to the communion service, in him we have redemption through his blood. On account of him, through him, the very forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. No wonder Paul, on numerous occasions in this opening chapter, says, all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. That's why we sang this morning, glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. Glory, glory. Is that your experience this morning? Or are we distracted with the cares and the thrills and the spills of this world? Dragged down with the worries and the anxieties and the stresses and the strains of this world? distracted and dragged down, and our eyes off him. Maybe this morning, God, our Heavenly Father, says, you have a Father in heaven who knows you. He knows your name. I often think of when I used to go to parents' evenings. And we went to some parents' evenings, particularly for Bethan and Rian. The first question was, as they went to a Welsh-speaking school, do you speak Welsh? And all the other parents gabbling away in Welsh, and there's me. No, I don't speak Welsh. And they roll the eyes, English. And then I'd say, clear my throat, Bethan. Oh, Bethan. And on some occasions, you just knew that you were talking to a teacher who had no idea who your daughter was. Now, I've got to be careful because there are some teachers here, retired teachers, but you just knew. Not a clue. Let me tell you this morning, that will never happen with our God. He knows you by name. He knows you. He made you. He saved you. He restored you. He will keep you. He will use you. He will take you to be with him forever. You, in Christ, are precious to your Father. And so that phrase and that little statement that Derek Prime all those years ago said, that all that we know of genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what God the Father is, first to his Son, and then to all who become his spiritual children. Here's the question to finish with. Are you one of his children? That's a searching question, isn't it? Only you can answer that. Are you one of his children? Do you know this God intimately? Do you know, have you experienced the generosity and the security? And you know that your identity is in Christ this morning, and you have a future hope and a destiny because you're in Christ. Are you a child of God? And we know if we go to John chapter 1 and times escaping us as always, but you go to John chapter 1, you know that you're not a child of God because you're born into a Christian family. You're not a child of God because you've been born in a so-called Christian nation or land. You're not a child of God because you attended church and chapel and Sunday school. You're not a child of God because you've actually been dunked in a baptistry. You're not a child of God because you say your prayers. You're not a child of God because you even read the Bible. You're not even a child of God because you take communion. Though lots of those things are good and proper, that doesn't make you a child of God. You're a child of God on account of God's grace that extends to you. And he enables us to turn from our sin and acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, before we get sidetracked, how can you fathom that? There are many things in Scripture I don't understand, but I believe them. And I'll tell you why I believe them. Because I've experienced them. And this morning we've been exposed in a sweeping overview of the fatherhood of God. That on account of his grace and on account of his Son, I have a Father who doesn't dish out Maltesers. I have a Father who has loved me with an everlasting love. Isn't that the text for the month? Never lose sight that our Heavenly Father has loved us, continues to love us, and will love us forever. Those in Christ. And if you're not a child of God, I've got news for you. And it's good news. You can be. Why don't you, from your heart, very quietly, cry to Father God in the name of his Son, Jesus, and say, Father, forgive me, cleanse me, and accept me as one of your children. He can, and he will, and he can do it now. And then you can walk out of this chapel this morning saying, I, on account of his grace, I am one with the Father, and I'm an heir of God, joint heirs with his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to stand and listen as we come.